My pleasure one time again to stand in this pulpit and strive to proclaim the pure, simple gospel of Jesus the Christ. As you already know, I did not prepare an outline like Tom does. I'm a little bit old-fashioned. I don't know how to do that. And so I'll try to go slow enough in my speech that you'll be able to take notes, if you want to take notes on this lesson. When I tell you what we're going to be studying, you might not want to take notes, because there is an emotional thing involved that we need to control. Now I'll tell you what we want to talk about. Fight the good fight of faith, that you may lay hold on to eternal life. The Apostle Paul instructed young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and at verse 12. That word fight is a word that has a tendency of turning many folks off. I remember back in the Second World War, of course everybody knew that a war involved fighting. And it was commonly heard, I don't want to fight. I want to love. But now we're faced with a fight that demands we love. Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. And what the Apostle Paul instructed Timothy in this statement was from Jesus the Christ. Therefore, if we love him, we're going to love what is involved in this fight. But again, it might be that somebody will say, well, that doesn't apply to me anyway, because he made that statement to Timothy. Yes, he made that statement to Timothy, but I want to show you that it does apply to you. Turn with me back to the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, we find these words beginning at verse 12. Now, this book was not written to a specific individual. It was written to all of us as the children of God, but it was addressed to the church in Ephesus. And so, since what we're going to read from this letter applies to everybody, then we find in this reading included what the Apostle Paul instructed Timothy to do in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now watch it carefully. Beginning at verse 12, chapter 6. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Well now, would you deny this applying to you? It'd be a bit difficult, wouldn't it? Because the very characteristic of the language of this statement includes all of us as the children of God. Now, if you still want to say that that doesn't apply to you because it applied to the Ephesians, let's go back just a little bit in the book of Ephesians. Because I want us to understand without doubt to whom this wording applies. So going back to chapter 4, look at verse 16. Here we find the apostle as he introduced what he's talking about in the first few verses of this chapter. when he's talking about the body of Christ, the church. And so he's talking, and he continues in this fourth chapter by talking about the work of the church, what God expects the church to do. But now, who or what is the church? So he continues now down to verse 15 to begin with. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now what's Christ the head of? The church. Back in chapter 1 and the last two verses in the chapter, God gave him to be head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What's he talking about? He's talking about the body of Christ there. Are you a part of the body of Christ? These words that we have read thus far are all directed to the children of God, those who are in Christ Jesus. And now, he said, fight the good fight of faith. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That word wrestle is from the same root word as the word fight. And we find other terms from the same root word. So what is involved in this fight? We cannot take up physical arms because we just read concerning the armor that God has supplied for His children in order to fight this good fight of faith. And He said, put all of it on. Prepare for the battle. I pause. You say, why are you pausing? I want those words to soak in. Are you ready to fight this good fight of faith? Are you engaged in fighting this good fight of faith? Now here comes the real test. There are three main battlefields where this fight of faith must take place. Three major battlefields. And you are in every one of them. Therefore, being in every one of them, are you taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the weapon that God has supplied, and engaging yourself in this good fight of faith? If not, you better take a good, hard, honest look at yourself. What are these three battlefields? Number one, you, or self, me. The battle that we have, and perhaps the hardest battle that we have, is with self. Remember what the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27? He said, I buffet my body and keep it under subjection, lest while I preach to others, I myself might be a castaway. He had to buffet his body to keep it under subjection. He had to deal with self, you see, even though he was an inspired apostle. He still had to deal with himself. And we, individually, this the church cannot do as the church. It's something that you must do. It's something that I must do in fighting this good fight of faith. Why? That we may lay hold on to eternal life. There's the battle and there's the why. So again, am I fighting this good fight of faith by dealing with myself?
Are you fighting this good fight of faith by dealing with yourself? Understand this. The New Testament has 27 books. We'll all agree with that, won't we? Has 27 books. How many of these books, if we were to take all of the instructions that God has given to enable one to become a child of His, how many of these books would that take? Well, you may have never thought of that. But you could put all of God's teaching as to what one must do in order to become a child of His in one book. About the side of the book of Jude, which has only one chapter. Think about it. Well, what's all of the other 26 books for? To instruct us how to fight the good fight of faith. That's what the other 26 books are for. And so there's no way in one setting that we can cover everything that God instructs us to do and to be in order to successfully fight that good fight of faith. But have we begun? Well, consider another passage. Turn over to 1 Peter. Or 2 Peter, I'm sorry. 2 Peter, and here we find in the beginning of this great battle. 2 Peter, chapter 1, and beginning at verse 5. This big heavy Bible I've got is so new it's hard to turn the pages. But here we go. And beside this, now, if you want to know what he says in the beside this four, go back and begin with verse 1. He's calling our attention to something that is vital to our fighting, this good fight of faith in this number one battleground. So he says, beside this, giving all diligence, how much of it? How much of our carefulness? All of it. All diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, what's he talking about when he says add to your faith? What faith are you to begin this warfare with? You ever stop to think about that? Well, let me suggest this to you. What faith was it that brought you into Christ to begin with? That's the faith he's talking about. If you had faith enough to obey the gospel of Christ to begin with, then you have a starting point in this battle with yourself. And the first thing that he mentions that we're to add to that faith is virtue. Well, now what's that? That's where we've got to start. Simply put, what kind of character are you? Virtue is your character. What kind of character are you? Is your character any different now in Christ than it was before you were added to Christ? Is there any difference? Well, there ought to be. And if you're working on yourself, if you're fighting with yourself to be what you ought to be, that your character must be, then there must be, has to be, a change. Well, what is the first change that must take place? And you're going to have to wrestle with yourself in order to bring about this change. Now, when you were in the world, there is a lot of things that pertains to this spiritual relationship you didn't have. For an example, in Ephesians, the first chapter, and down about verse 4 or so, we find that all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. Do you suppose your prayer amounted to anything when you were not in this spiritual relationship? But now you are in this spiritual relationship, you have access to your Heavenly Father. And you can converse with Him anytime you want to, by prayer and by reading His Word, which is addressed to you. And so then, in order to be the character that He wants you to be, then you're going to have to employ this avenue of contact with Him. That makes a change in your character. And it has to keep on keeping on in change in your character. To the point, and interesting enough, this is where Jesus began His preaching. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now what does that involve? That it involves bringing you under the control of your Lord Jesus Christ. In order that your character, your person, will be able to show unto others something now in Christ that you didn't show when you were out of Christ. And it's feeding upon and applying a constant steady study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright or rightly dividing the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. So that's where we get the ammunition. We are the weapon in the fighting of this good fight of faith, and the Word of God put into this weapon is able to defeat the devil. And the devil is the enemy. So we must be sure he's not in us. But he's certainly trying to be. And so since he is trying to be, then we've got to work on self. Being the character, the type of person that is a glory to God, that is a servant of Jesus Christ, and that is fighting that good fight of faith, looking forward to eternal life with Jesus and our Heavenly Father. Well, we could go on down through this first chapter of 2 Peter, and we're to add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. You see what I just said a moment ago? How are we going to accomplish this? We've got to gain the knowledge, the know-how, and God does the instructing. And we have to sit at His feet and learn what He would have us to do. And then He goes ahead to say, adding to that knowledge, temperance. Oh, how needed this is. Temperance is self-control. If we cannot control ourselves, how in the world are we going to beat the devil? Because he wants us to stay out of control. He can handle us when we are out of control. So we've got then to become knowledgeable of what God has supplied for us to enable us to control ourselves, and then we can defeat the devil. Look back in chapter 3 of the book of Matthew, when Jesus was taken by the tempter into the wilderness to be tempted. And every possible temptation that we are tempted by was thrown at Him, as it were, at that time. And He defeated the devil with every one of them. Do we find Him losing control of Himself? No. No. Not one time. But He defeated the devil with every temptation. James made a statement that is so vital to our self-control. In James chapter 1, verse 19, "Be slow to speak I'd rather be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Very, very important statement. That's self-control. We need to listen to our opponents. We need to listen to ourselves. Why would I want to engage in this temptation, which becomes sin and spiritual death? Why would I want to engage in that? Talk to myself about it. After all, what God says about it, I must apply to myself. So I've got to have control. That is very vital to the fighting of this good fight of faith. And we go right on down the line to temperance, patience. You know, patience in the Scripture is an aggressive term. It's not that sitting back and twiddle our thumbs and let whatever the situation may be drift on by. If it's the devil trying to aggravate us and tempt us, then this patience tells us, get up and face him. We have to face him because the armor that God supplies no armor for our back. So we must face the devil in order to defeat him. And then it says, to patience godliness, to be godlike. Can we become godlike without God instructing us? No. Brotherly kindness. That's kindness one to another as brethren. Oh, how many times have I seen brothers and sisters hating brothers and sisters? And here we're told in this progress of growth, fighting this battle on the battlefield of self, demands of us to love one another. Not be fighting and hating one another. And verse 8, he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For such an inheritance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what's this battle about anyway? Fight the good fight of faith that ye may lay hold on to eternal life. Isn't that what we just read? Yes, but it begins right here with number one. And if we're not in control, if we do not have the knowledge, if we're not striving to be God-like, we're going to lose the battle. And then we could go on for I don't know how many lessons in dealing with all of the things within ourselves that we have to deal with and combat in order to get rid of, that heaven may be our home after a while. Battleground number two. And I call that immorality. Can you look out over our country this morning and not see immorality? Can you look out through the religious world this morning and not see immorality? And isn't it possible that there might be immorality among us? And I would just strongly imagine there's not one of us here this morning that would claim immorality to themselves. And we're all against it. And we ought to be. But do you know what immorality is? It's not just simply sexuality. And that's where we usually catalog it today. But it includes everything that is not right. So everything that is wrong is immoral. Because moral is right. And if it's not moral, it's immoral, and therefore it's wrong. Well, now how are we going to fight that? Well, number one, that's something that also we're going to find in the fighting of self. Because the old devil's going to try to put that on us too. He's doing a great job in our country of trying to destroy our country on the basis of immorality. Immorality. Homosexuality is trying to rule our country. Well, you say, that brings in sex. Yes. Can you pick up a newspaper and not find something about sex? Can you pick up a magazine and not find something about sex? And I even see some religious material, but it has something about sex. Just about any and every. Go down to the grocery store. And you can't go through the grocery store without seeing something about sex. So the world is bubbling over with sex, and most of it's illegal so far as God's instruction for sex is concerned. It's wrong. And what do we do about it? Why, we enjoy these sexual movies. We enjoy all of the sexuality that's flooded out over our country. And I just read a very good article this past week concerning what is happening and what has happened to our country. What would you say is causing our country to go down the drain? Just what would you say is the cause? Well, this article said, and it was very, very positive, that it's immorality that's causing our country to go down the drain. Now, you just look at the condition of our country. Lying is wrong. What is the crying call of most all politicians today? Lying. What do we find so many teaching our children in schools? What are they to do about this? Don't tell your parents about this. But we want you to learn this. Listen, parents have a right to know everything the school teachers try to teach their children. That's parental freedom. But lie about it. Reading some court cases, and it's amazing how many attorneys, in trying to defend criminals, encourage them when they go to court to lie. But I read over in the book of Revelation chapter 21 and in verse 8 that all liars, all of them, are going to burn in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And so everything that is wrong, we have to deal with it. You know, I get mail from the politicians. I get more mail from Washington, D.C. than you can shake a stick at. I don't know how much good they're doing, but every one of them is asking for money and that they're going to lose their call if you don't donate to them. That's a lie. If everybody didn't donate to them, they might lose their cause. But one person not donating to them is not going to cause them to lose their cause. That's a lie. And how much advertising do we find by the used car salesman? That's really true. And on we could go. The world is wallowing in sin. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? Well, we just noted what Jesus said, let your light so shine. That's what we have to do. We have to take advantage of every opportunity we have to fire that ammunition of the Spirit, of the sword of the Spirit, to those who will listen. That's what we can do about it. What about our friends? What about our associates? What about those we work with? What about our families? Do we ever bother to sit down and try to reason with them upon what God's instructions declare? How often do we miss services of the church? Every time you leave your home on a given time to arrive at the meeting house is firing a volley at the devil. That's in this battlefield of morality. And on we go in that field. But I'm going to have to hurry to get the third one in. That third battlefield brings it, I suppose you could rightly say, back home. Back home. Well, all of these have to do with coming back home to number one. But this comes a little closer back home than number one. How much religious history concerning the church? That's why I'm focusing the word religion to the body of Christ. How much of the history of the body of Christ do you know? And how many years have gone by during the history of the body of Christ that there wasn't battles to be fought because somebody was teaching false doctrine? Teaching false doctrine. We have to have our ears and our eyes open in order to defend the truth. What was it Jude said in Jude verse 3? That we must earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Why do that? The only reason necessary for us to earnestly contend for it is to defend it. We must defend the truth. Well, we have to know it in order to defend it. And religious error has a tendency of slipping up. Slipping up. As I look back over the history of the church and the battles that it had, I go all the way back to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. And in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, I find the apostle Paul speaking to the elders of the church from Ephesus. And he warned them concerning men arising to speak perverse things to draw disciples away after them. There's the beginning. But we see the seed being sown in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because there in verse 10, we're told that we are all to speak the same thing and be of the same judgment. And when we seek to speak the same thing and to be of the same judgment, we're inviting problems. And the old devil knows every one of them and takes advantage of them. And we have to stand up and fight him. Fight that good fight of faith. False teaching. Remember a statement that Peter made over in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter again, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. He says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. That's how they work. That's how they work. Jude also helps us in verse 4 by telling us that these evil ones will slip in unawares. Slip in unawares and begin to peddle quietly and undercover their false doctrine until they get a following. And they'll work then to increase the following until they can take over the congregation. I've seen it happen. I know it works when we allow the devil to be the captain of it. We've got to recognize the situation and then stand up to it to defeat it. Oh my, I could spend hours and hours and hours on this park. Go back as far as 50, 60 years ago. And we find a couple of young preachers, as the feller says, still wet under their ears. And they had a great idea. A great idea. I found where they got that idea a little later. But they had a great idea. They were going to get the whole world involved in one congregation preaching the gospel. But what it led to is the church overseeing a separate institution to carry out this job. Now, somebody woke up. Where's God's authority? Where's God's authority for that action? It ain't there. No authority at all for some institution to take over the work that God assigned to the church. But that's what happened. That's what happened. And it didn't stop there, even though when it was challenged, it continued to grow. Drive down the streets, notice the Church of Christ buildings everywhere. And so many of them have on their property, on their sign, things you cannot find divine authority for the church to do and have. It just isn't in God's program. Well, is that right? It's immoral. That's what it is. It's immoral. It's wrong. We need to go back to the pattern that God has given us through His Son and stand firm upon that pattern, if indeed heaven is to be our home in the after while. Fight that good fight of faith. I will not permit to go into all of the departures from the faith that we see. But you go into some of these places, you know, it's getting common, and has been for a few years now, to take the sign with Christ on that sign off the building. Because people don't like the word Christ. Well, now, why don't they? It's because the devil told them not to. That's why. And so, consequently, in order to get folks inside the building, take Christ off of it. Take Christ off. Well, that's exactly what we see in our government today. Take Christ, take God off of everything. And when we do that, just well put the devil's name up there. So Satan then would get out over everything. And he practically does anyway. There are over 3,000 religious organizations in our country today. Not a single one of them that is exclusive of that which belongs to Jesus Christ that had anything to do with Jerusalem. in Acts chapter 2. Not a thing. They were not there. And in verse 47, the Lord added those who were being saved to His body, the church. But the denominational bodies or churches were not there. So what did the Lord add these folks to that were being saved? Only thing that He could possibly have added them to, called a church, would be the one He said in Matthew 16:18 that He would build Himself. And He built it. It came into existence in Acts chapter 2. And those who were seeking salvation were added to it when they obeyed the Lord's gospel. And they continued then steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's what every congregation ought to do. Stand solidly, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. So you see, just briefly, these three very serious areas that we as the children of God must be fighting, how successful are we? Now, in order to answer that question, we will have to say, how successful am I? And how successful are you? Are we together as successful as we ought to be right here? So you see what we have cut out for us? And the purpose for it is not only to glorify God now, but also to be prepared to be accepted by Him when it comes our time to quit the walks of the flesh. Are you ready? Are you being successful in fighting good fight of faith that you may hold on to eternal life? Can you think of anything more serious than that? If you're not a child of God, my friend, I would love to have you as a brother or a sister in Christ Jesus. But even more than that, Jesus died. And He would love to have you as His servant. God would love to have you as His child. But you're going to have to meet their terms. You believe Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. Are you ready to change your life to live for Him? Will you acknowledge the Christ to be your Lord, submitting yourself to Him, and then proving your faith and your desire to go with Him into His death? Be as Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. You ready to do that? In verse 47, the Lord will add you to His body. I might mention here, since we're fighting good faith, Paul told Timothy to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that's what this is all about. We must strive to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Are you a good soldier? Are you doing everything within your ability to prove yourself to Him in fighting this good fight of faith? If not, you have some repairing to do of self. And you have the opportunity of doing that just now. If you're not a child of God, why not become one this morning? If you're not a faithful child of God, why don't you correct that situation by repenting of your sins and praying God to forgive you? And you can do that just now as together we stand.